I want to speak this morning on the power of the Word of God. Not the authority of the Word of God, that's an important subject in and of itself, but this is talking on the effectiveness of the Word of God, that it's able to do what it is designed to do, and it does it very well. And the reason I like to speak on the power of the Word of God is we've got two pretty big movements going on in the country today that they, at first glance, it doesn't look like they're undermining the authority and the power of the Word of God. But when you start to look more closely, they really are. And first of all, maybe some of you are familiar with the broader charismatic and Pentecostal movement. Well, I've heard and read many of these brothers say things like, the Word of God in and of itself cannot awaken or convert or regenerate. The Word of God in and of itself is a dead letter. You have to have the Holy Spirit working with it, or it can do absolutely nothing. But I've also heard from people that come from much stronger circles, biblical circles, or I should say more biblical, and I've heard them say, you can have a man of God standing in the pulpit preaching the gospel, and he himself is sound in doctrine, he's clear, he's preaching a clear gospel, he's preaching with passion, he's preaching with authority, and still the gospel won't do a single thing unless you have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to accompany that preaching. Now, I can empathize with the desire to have more of the Holy Spirit. Any of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while and you're getting discernment from the Word and you look around at this country around us and you look around at the church around us and you realize that we are beset by clean worldliness. And we are more filled with the clean world than we are filled with the Word of God. We're more filled with the clean world than we are filled with the Spirit of God. We could use more filling of the Holy Spirit. We could use more anointing of the Holy Spirit in our preaching. And I don't want to undermine that at all. But all I'm trying to say is the Word of God in and of itself is powerful. And I'm going to bring that forth from the Scriptures this morning. There's a danger if we start presenting the gospel and we present the sound doctrine of the Bible in such a way that we think it cannot do its work because there's this great gulf fixed between the sinner and the gospel, or between the believer and sound doctrine. And that you've got to have this magic blessing of God come in between, or you've got to have the Holy Spirit come in between. Because the fact of the matter is, the Word of God in and of itself is powerful and life-giving. And into this subject, we are going to dig in this morning. I'm just going to give you a little rabbit trail before I go into this. I'm convinced that the greatest weakness we have in the church today, if you're to take all the weaknesses we see, whether it's a lack of a prayer life or whether it's lack of sound doctrine, whether it's lack of devotedness, if you boil all this down, you're going to come to one weakness. And that is, we have undermined the authority and the power of the Word of God in our lives as believers. If we submitted to that authority and we let the power of it work in our life, our prayer life would increase. Our evangelism would increase. Our separation from the world would increase. Our discipleship efforts would increase. So, it's all about the Word of God. My first passage I want to go into this morning is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to go through a lot of passages very quickly. So if you don't feel like turning to all of them at lightning speed, that is fine. You can just listen to the Word come forth and write the verses down, or you can catch them later. I can email my notes if you're interested, or there will be, as I'm understanding, there will be a copy of this message available. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The King James says quick. This means living. And we do still use this word quick in this, in a similar sense in the English language. If you've ever trimmed your fingernails too close, you cut them down to the quick. You cut them down to the living tissue. And the Word of God is itself living. It's not a dead letter. It's alive. It's powerful. It has life in and of itself. And it is life imparting. This word will pierce deep. It will divide the soul and the spirit. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's unparalleled. There's no book. There's no philosophy. There's no psychology on earth today that can do what the Word of God does. Sometimes in the modern theological mindset, they're trying to instill in us that we need to read the Bible like we'd read any other book. And there's, on one level, there is some truth there. But the problem is, if that's all that we have in the Word of God, we don't even have the Word of God. We just got another book. It's just more accurate. But the Word of God isn't just another book to be read like any other book. The Word of God is unique. No other book on earth can divide soul and spirit. No other book on earth can touch a man in his heart where he needs to be touched. Similarly, we read in Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life. It doesn't just tell about life. It imparts life. It just doesn't point us to him who is life. It instills us with his life. And another one is in 1 Peter 1:23, where we read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about this as an eternal security verse, but think about what this is saying here. When you are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God, it brings forth life. When that seed sprouts and brings forth, it brings forth an eternal plant, eternal life in your heart. This isn't like a corn plant that grows in your garden. It's going to spring up and it'll be alive for 90 or 120 days and then dry up and you harvest it and it's done. This is eternal life. And when it starts in a man's heart, that is a process that cannot be undone or fizzle out and die.
Hallelujah.
And this is why I think sometimes people get confused. Here's another little rabbit trail. When it comes to the gospel and people are trying to defend the grace of God, and sometimes people are so intent on trying to defend the grace of God that you can have someone that over here at point A, when they're 5 years old, said a prayer and asked Jesus in their heart, and when they get to 20, they've never lived for Jesus, they've never walked after Jesus, and mom and dad still think this person really is truly saved because they said a prayer when they're 5 years old. And you get saved and you can't lose it. Well, they got the justification part of the gospel right, but they're missing the fact that the salvation is also being born again. And if you have a new birth that's wrought in your heart by the Word of God, the same Word of God that can speak the universe into existence, and you're born again by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, how can you not have a change inside of you that's going to work its way out of you? And it doesn't work perfection because it's growing in an imperfect environment, which is us. But it does bring change. It's impossible for it not to change people. And sometimes we see it's not changing people as fast as they should be changed. And God's on the same track that you are. Yeah, they should be changing faster than they are. For the time that you've been saved, you ought to be a teacher and you're still on the milk of the word. But it doesn't change the fact that even when we resist that work by trying to live carnally instead of spiritually, that work cannot go backwards. We can slow it down, but we cannot stop it. It's going to change us. This is the power of the Word of God. And it brings forth life that is going to abide forever. I love that passage in Peter. You know, what we need to understand is the Word of God is not merely a tool that is wielded by the Spirit of God. It in and of itself is a powerful tool of God. It's living and eternal. James 1:18 says, of his own will he birthed us or begat us by the word of truth. Here again, it is linking the new birth, the regeneration, not merely to the Holy Spirit, but to the Word of God. James 1:21 says, "Lay apart all filthiness and overflowing naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." What a thought! You know, this isn't just merely able to save you in the sense of eternal salvation. Save us in this way. When we come into meeting the gospel for the first time, we're bringing a lot of baggage from the world. We get baggage from our family. We get baggage from the school systems. We get baggage from our interests in the world. We get baggage from just the world in general. And we're a mess when we meet the Lord. But the Word of God doesn't just save us in the sense that it takes our name out of the book of works and puts it in the book of life. And it doesn't just save us in the sense that we go from the camp of the darkness to the camp of God's dear Son. It saves us also in the sense that it's working in our soul, and it's purifying our soul. It's cleansing our soul. It's taking us from desires for worldliness to desires for godliness, from desires for sin to desires for holiness. It will save and cleanse and powerfully work in our soul. It's able to do that. And why, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, why did they not experience the change that Joshua and Caleb saw? Because they didn't mingle it with faith. They had the same message. They had the same salvation offered. They had the same promises offered. They had the same blessings offered. They had the same opportunities offered. And the one thing that was missing is they didn't trust that word. And you know, you don't have to have monstrous trust. My most common prayer that I pray more than any single other prayer from the Bible is, "Lord, I believe. Help thou me, my unbelief. I see the struggles I'm having in this issue. I know victory is possible. Men of God in the Bible have had victory there. Men of God in church history have had victory there. I know men personally that have had victory there. The victory is mine. Lord, help me. Help everything that gets in the way of my heart. Help me to believe. Help thou me, my unbelief." And when I pray this way, powerful things happen. God loves it when we come to Him and don't just pray what we think we're supposed to pray. We pray with transparency. We pray where we are really at in our walk with Him. When we let that honesty come forth and we are as honest with Him about our struggles as our own conscience is honest with us, then we're having fertile soil in our heart, the soil of faith. And that's where the Word of God can do its powerful work. The Word of God and hypocrisy, the Word of God and pretending, they don't mix very well at all. I'm sure some of you are experiencing that. I know I am. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Boy, I love this passage. "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is a passage that gave me assurance of salvation as a young believer. I was in the army, and I'd been as an airborne ranger. And when I sensed the call to be a preacher, my life just got turned upside down, and I was preaching the gospel and passing out tracts and doing the work of God. And next thing I know, I get called into my platoon sergeant's office and given a choice. You can pick your Bible or you can pick your beret, but you're not going to have both. So I picked my Bible, and pretty soon I was out of the Airborne Rangers, and they moved me off to a regular infantry unit. And then, by the grace of God, there was an officer there that saw my intensity to preach. He'd gotten his commission through an ROTC program at one of the few seminaries that actually had an ROTC program. And he opened the doors and helped get me out to be a preacher, and I got out with an honorable discharge. But while I was waiting to get out, I was sitting at my desk one day, and I was reading through the Gospels, and I came to this passage in John. And it just went home to me. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I am going to glory. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And I was so excited, I jumped up out of my chair and I shouted hallelujah. And I jumped so high, just about banged my head in the ceiling. And I did bang my hand on the ceiling. And startled the other people in my room. But man, it's fun when a passage just goes home to you and you get filled with zeal and excitement. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This makes you free on the big stage, is free from condemnation, and you're going to go into eternal life. You're free from the judgment of God, and you're brought into the sonship of the believer. Sons can be disciplined. Sons cannot be judged. Only the ungodly are judged. Now, but it also sets you free on the smaller stage. Are you struggling with worldliness and you want to be more devoted to things of God? This word can set you free. Are you struggling with sin? This word can set you free. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's power in this word. There is no book on earth that can do what this book does. Here's another one of my favorite passages, and boy, this has a lot to say for spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I want you to think about what this is saying. The Holy Spirit, do you think he ever sits down on the job? Do you ever think he was distracted because he's playing with the cell phone and he missed an opportunity? No, this stuff does not happen. He's on the job 24/7, 365, all eternity. Always. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's an implication here for you, for your work with the Word of God. I'm going to let you know right now, every time you use the Word of God, you are using the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to guarantee you, every time you open up your mouth and Scripture comes out, the Holy Spirit has His hand on the hilt of His sword. And you can bank on that. It's not possible for you to speak the Word of God and not have the Holy Spirit holding that sword. Doesn't matter if you're preaching the gospel, if you're discipling someone and working through a doctrinal issue that they're not seeing. Doesn't matter if you're encouraging people to be more devoted or more holy. The Word of God will do its thing, and the Holy Spirit has His hand on the hilt of that sword. There's no such thing as a preacher speaking the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. It does not happen. We can affect the degree that we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our ministry, but we cannot have a non-Holy Spirit versus a Holy Spirit presence. There's no such thing. Every time the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit has His hand on the hilt of that sword. If someone picks up a tract off the sidewalk and reads it, that's the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has His hand on that sword. If someone hears a stray verse on the television or the radio, that's the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has His hand on that sword. He will always do His work. So I want you to take heart with this, because sometimes we go into the work of God, whether we're evangelizing, whether we're discipling, whether we're preaching, whether we're teaching you in youth work, whatever we're doing, rest home work, we feel discouraged because we feel weak. Well, guess what? You are weak. That's a given. That's the easy part of the equation. The hard part is believing that God's capable of doing His part. The Word of God is not going to return void. It's not possible. It will always do its work. And it always works. It's either softening hearts or it's hardening hearts. Sometimes we're looking around and we're thinking, well, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit in my ministry. Well, all you're looking for is the softening part. The hardening part is part of its ministry too. And when it hardens people, sometimes they get harder and harder until they get to a spot where they're brittle and they're fragile and they're able to be broken in a trial that God can bring across their path. And if they keep getting harder and harder, that is a path that's going to lead to eternal judgment. And that is still the Word of God doing its work. Now, ideally, we want to see people softened by the Word of God. But God's Word is not going to return void. That's impossible. It always does its work. And the Holy Spirit is always accompanying the Word of God. If you are wielding the Word, you are wielding the sword of the Spirit. And you are having the Spirit of God helping you, whether you feel it or not. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I just love this thought. I go into a situation with somebody and they're struggling with false doctrine. I'm thinking, oh man, how am I going to fix this problem? I mean, I can frame a perfect argument and it might not go anywhere. I can quote the exact verses that need to be quoted and it might not go anywhere. Well, yeah, if I'm going to be looking at my ability to do something. But I don't want to go into a situation looking at my ability to make things better. Because that's a pretty miserable proposition. I want to go into a situation looking at the Word of God's ability to change things. The Word of God is powerful. It's a hammer. It doesn't matter if I'm talking to someone that's often unsound doctrine and they've got two verses misunderstood against 30 verses that should be properly understood. The Word of God spoken to them, bathed in prayer, is a hammer that is deadly to error. I've had times where I thought people were absolutely hopeless in their sound doctrine, or their unsound doctrine, that they were hopeless to bring them to sound doctrine. And I feel like I'm just giving up. Situations is like, surrender it to the Lord and just give them something to think about. So I'm not trying to convince you right now. Let's not argue. I'm just going to give you something to think about. Think about this verse. And that verse goes home like an arrow. I had a brother one time. Dear, dear brother. One of my best friends on the face of the earth. He's a Free Will Baptist preacher. Of course, some of you are familiar with Free Will Baptists. They're like regular Baptists, except they believe you can fall away and lose your salvation. And numerous times over the years, this brother would go after me and try and... How come you don't believe in falling away? And I said, I do believe in falling away. I just don't believe that falling away means you get your name stricken out of the book of life. I believe all those falling away passages. That just, these are people that walk with the Lord. They mill around the straight gate. They never pass through the straight gate. They're like Herod who does many things. They never get converted. And they walk with the people of God for a while. They might get baptized. They might be part of the music group. They might pray in the prayer meetings. But all of a sudden, after a while, they go out from us because they're not among us. They were never born again. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you can fall away, you will fall away. It's going to happen. You in your own human self do not have the power, do not have the ability to withstand the temptations of the world and the devil or sin. You just don't. The strongest people might last a few weeks, a few months, a few years, just holding on with all their human religion and human willpower, but nobody can last forever. If you can be broken down and just go away, it will happen. But if you are born again, he that is born of God cannot continue in a life path of sin. It just can't happen. You can struggle in it and wallow in it for a while, and eventually God's going to say, I'm tired of this. It's time for some discipline. He's going to fix that problem. He knows how to do it. And nobody gives a spanking like God. Nobody. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. But the spirit quickens. Ah! But what else do we read in this? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I don't know how many times I've heard a charismatic quote the first half of this verse and not the second half. The spirit and life. These words are spirit and life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, we need to understand this. I think it's good that we go into apologetics and we have an understanding of these things because we can undo difficulties that people have. But man's greatest difficulty is not intellectual. It's moral. It is the heart. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem ever. It's always a heart problem. Always. The intellectual problems are held on to because the heart is not right. And when a heart turns to God, all those intellectual difficulties evaporate in short order. I remember resisting the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine for a decade. All my pre-tribulation rapture brethren in the assemblies and in the Baptists would try and get me to see the truth, and I was just resisting it and resisting it and resisting it. But eventually along the line, my heart got softened. So that I was, instead of fighting it like, that can't be true, that's impossible to be true, I started coming to the issue with a little bit more candor, like, okay, maybe it is true. Once I got to that spot, oh my goodness, the Word of God just killed me. It just blew me apart. But I had to have that openness. You had to be willing to turn to the light. You have to be willing to see the light. And as soon as you are, whether it's salvation or whether it's a doctrinal issue, the Word of God is just amazing. It's just sad that people can walk away from the power of the Word of God. They can walk away from light and just resist it. And it's tragic. You know, people get this understanding, especially young believers. It's like, oh, why is God such a meanie? Everything that's fun, He just doesn't let us do this stuff, you know? God doesn't do anything that's arbitrary. If He's asked you not to do something, there's a good reason for it. You know, He designed us. He wired us. He's programmed us. He knows everything about us that we think we know and we don't know. And so when He says something is banned, He's doing that because staying away from that will promote your long-term happiness. Every ban of anything, every ban on sin, is a concern for your well-being and your happiness. Nothing is arbitrary. And once you start to understand how good God is, and everything that He's banned is for your happiness, then you start to see how good God really is. And that'll help you in your walk with Him. But I better slow down these rabbit trails or I won't finish my notes. All right. Let me summarize what I've just been through about the Bible, and then we're going to go into the power of the gospel, and then I'm going to make some practical observations. The Bible is spirit. No other book penned ever is spirit. It's all ink on paper. It's human thoughts filled with error. Some of them, human thoughts, almost entirely error. This book is spirit. This book is life. No other book ever is living. And no other book imparts life. This book imparts life. This book divides the soul and the spirit. Everything man does confuses them. That's why a lot of churches today, They got these fun, exciting worship meetings, and they think that that's the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and they're all living in the realm of the soul. They got no idea. You know, when you worship in spirit and truth, this is not, you can worship in spirit and truth with zero emotion in the picture. Let's say that you were in a prison cell somewhere. Let's just picture yourself being back in the old Iron Curtain. Let's say you're in Romania or Russia back in the 50s or the 60s. And you're a believer. You get arrested and you're in a prison cell and you're on your way to Siberia. And you're laying on a cold stone floor, barely getting enough food to keep a bird alive. And not enough blankets. And you don't feel good at all. And your struggles, Lord, I had a ministry, whether it was a women's Bible study or whether I was a pastor of the church or whether I was doing evangelism. And now I got no ministry. And now I'm here in this cold cell and it's just me and you. And I don't even have a Bible. I don't got nothing. I don't have clothes. I don't have a blanket. What is going on? And God has stripped many a man in a hard environment like that. Rid him of all that's the soul. And brought him down just to a naked human being in the presence of the living God. And when we're in that environment, can we still worship God? You know, the fact of the matter is, to worship in spirit and truth, to worship in spirit, the spirit is the seat of your being. This isn't your feelings or emotions. That's the soul. The spirit is where you make your decisions to submit to light or to walk away from light. This is where you make your major life choices. This is where you make your life direction. And to worship in the Spirit is to make choices that honor God. It's to turn to light and away from darkness. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus instead of believing on yourself. It's to worship Him according to the revealed truth in this book. That's worshiping in truth. So when we worship in spirit and truth, we're talking about the basic things that have us focused on God, even when everything else is falling apart. And so take your worship, your walk with the Lord, and just strip it of everything that feels good and everything that makes you happy, and all your family, all your friends, your warm fellowship, strip it of your job, strip it of everything you have, and it's just you and God. Do you still have this left? Do you still have worship in spirit and truth? The Word of God cleans people up. No other book can clean people up. People get saved by the gospel. They don't just get saved from the road to hell to the road to heaven. They get saved from wasting their life on drugs and alcohol. And they become a practical, hardworking human being. They get saved from being an emotional train wreck that hurts themselves and hurts everyone around them. And over time, the Word of God strengthens them and works them and changes them so that they're a blessing on the emotional level. And they're giving instead of receiving all the time. God can change people. The answer is always the Word of God. So let's move on to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is a huge blessing. Because again, if we're falling down to this idea that we got the sinner over here and you got the gospel preacher over here, and these two don't really meet, you need to have something comes in between. Like Calvinism says, they can't meet by themselves. You got to have this special unconditional election in eternity past, and you get to put a piece of that magic pie in the middle, and then they come together. And sometimes people that go down this hardcore the Holy Spirit road, you've got the sinner over here and the gospel preacher over here, and they're never going to meet, and you got to get a special piece of the Holy Spirit in between them for them to come together. And I don't believe that's true. I believe that the Word of God itself, as the Scripture says, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so that you can be in your living room praying about going to speak with someone later on that day, and you've been living a messed up Christian life for the last couple of weeks, and you know your life is screwed up, and you know you're not walking right, and now all of a sudden you got to go preach the gospel to your friend, and you're feeling as dry as the Sahara Desert, and you really are as dry as the Sahara Desert, and you're going into this conversation, you feel completely unprepared, and you are completely unprepared, but you're going to bring the Word of God, and you're going to speak the Word of God to them, and that the Word of God is the power of salvation. Your being filled with the Spirit is not the power of salvation, as much of a blessing as that is. Your walking right is not the power of salvation, as much as a blessing that is. It's the Word of God that's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm not trying to encourage you that you can live sloppy and still get away with it. I don't want to have that happen. Because there are extra blessings that come into this picture when you're living right. I'm just saying that when you go into a situation and you're unready to preach the Word of God and you're unclean and you haven't been living right, that Word is still going to do its thing because it is still the Word of God. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power of God. So the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to wrap this up with some interesting observations I've made over the years and some illustrations. Now, I already brought up that even if you feel dry and you really are dry, it's no big deal. Don't let that discourage you. Just look to the Lord, trust Him, seek Him, because it's His Word that is the power of God unto salvation. And the Holy Spirit is going to have His hand on that sword, even if you've been messing up terrible. It's still going to do its thing. And you know, it's interesting, I've often observed, sometimes I'll go into the pulpit and I'll just feel like I've been walking on the top of the mountains with Moses for the last few months, and I'll get done. My wife will say, oh, that message was okay, it wasn't much. And there's other times I'll go in the pulpit and I'm just trembling and I'm just sweating and I'm feeling like, man, I got nothing to say and I know I'm not going to say it well, and I'll come out of the pulpit and my wife says, man, that was good. So you just have to learn. You can't depend on your feelings. Your feelings are usually lying. You're usually either feeling better than you really are, or you're feeling worse than you really are. And this is one of the things that's really helped me, is just to realize that my fears are often 10 times greater than the thing I'm fearing. And my hopes are often much better than the reality that's in front of me. And we just have to learn to be looking to the Lord and not hanging too much on hope and not running too much from fear. But the Word of God is going to do its thing. Now, I want to tell you some stories about unsaved preachers. Because we tend to look up to men that appear to have the anointing of God in their ministry, and whether they're on our circle or whether they're big name book writing preachers or whether they're men of God in history. And I think it's good to look up to these men and follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, the greatness of these men isn't so much their own intrinsic greatness and how high they've ascended in being holy and devoted. It's really the effectiveness of their ministry comes down to the fact that they learned to trust God and let His Word and His Spirit do their work. So, I don't know if you thought about this before, but did Judas see people saved? Was Judas doing the work of God? We come to the end of the ministry, right? The disciples were really, they were taken by surprise when they discovered that Judas was with them but wasn't one of them. This implies that for the previous 3.5 years, when they'd been out there casting out demons and doing the work of God, that Judas had the same results. Otherwise, they'd been scratching their heads and say, what's wrong with this guy? And when they were preaching the gospel, people responded to Judas preaching just like they were responding to theirs. It caught them by surprise. They didn't realize he was an unconverted thief. He was, he must have had a lot of high quality whitewash on that sepulcher. Because they didn't notice. But here's another one. Every year in the Catholic Church, people get saved hearing the Sunday gospel reading. In fact, back before the 60s, back before Vatican II, when they heard the Sunday gospel reading only in Latin, people got saved every year. Maybe not many, but hearing the gospel is what saved them. They'd come from an unsaved Catholic priest speaking in a monotone, not filled with the Holy Spirit, not born again, not saved, not even necessarily believing what he's saying. And in times past, saying it in Latin, and he didn't even necessarily pronounce it right. And people would get saved even though they only half understood Latin. And now we come to where the people get to have the gospel reading in their own mother tongue, whether it's German or French or Latin or Spanish or whatever it is. And when they hear the gospel, people get saved. Why is this? Because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And here's one of my favorite stories. I don't know if you've ever read anything on the Methodist revivals. And I think everyone should read at least one good book on the early Methodists. Whether you read Wesley's Veterans or whether you read one of the biographies of John Wesley, or whether you read a biography of one of the other leaders in the Methodists, there's something there about the heart that these people had for preaching the gospel and for seeing the work of God go forwards. And you won't stay the same. It will affect you. But one of my favorite stories is by a preacher named Jim Thorpe. The gospel was spreading through that land part of England. And the drunkards in the area were ridiculing the Methodist gospel preachers. And Jim Thorpe was with three of his friends in a tavern one time, and they got into an argument over who could do the best imitation of a Methodist preacher. So pretty soon, the bet money's going down on the table, and one after the other, these guys jump up on the table and they start railing away like they're a Methodist preacher. But they were poking fun. They weren't really preaching the gospel. They were just having fun. So Jim Thorpe's turn came. And he said, "I'm going to beat you all." He jumps up on the table. He grabs a Bible. He opens it up, and his eyes fell upon the text. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he started preaching away. And the whole tavern became silent. And he preached himself under conviction of sin. And people in that tavern got saved that night. And he went home and got on his knees and got saved. This is the power of the Word of God. You know, I just want you to get a feel for what I'm trying to say here. When we go forth and we open up our lips and we preach the gospel, we preach the Word of God, this is the same Word of God that we are unleashing, that God spoke the creation into existence. This is the same word that when he comes down from heaven and he speaks, it's going to slay all the ungodly at Armageddon. This is the same word that he can speak to Lazarus, and Lazarus steps forth out of the grave. This is a powerful weapon that we have been given. A two-edged sword that can save and can condemn, that can soften and harden. What a blessing this is. This Jim Thorpe went home that evening, surrendered to the Lord, surrendered to the call to preach. He became a preacher. It's the Word of God that is the power. So let's summarize this thing. I hope that you get a true anointing and a filling of the Holy Spirit. We need more of that in the modern evangelical church. The Brethren and the Baptists of our day, we're pretty lukewarm and pretty tame when it comes to stuff like this. You know, we're so non-emotional. We're so doctrinally focused, and we don't want to look or sound or smell like the Pentecostals or Charismatics at all. But I'm telling you what, we could use some more zeal. We could use some more excitement. We could use more enthusiasm. We can definitely use more filling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But we do need to keep a focus on that the power is the Word of God. The power is the gospel. It is the sword of the Lord. My handle on the Word of God is not the sword of the Spirit. My handle on sound doctrine is not the sword of the Spirit. The fact that I've got a whole bunch of verses memorized is not the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God itself is the sword of the Spirit. And this doesn't become the sword of the Spirit because you had some upper room experience. It doesn't become the sword of the Spirit because you've got a special anointing that no other preacher has. It is the sword of the Spirit. And a brand new convert can wield it with power and authority. An unsaved priest can wield it, as well as an anointed preacher. So that once you get a hold of this, you realize that the power is not in the vessel. We're all cracked vessels. The power is in the treasure of the gospel and the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you can encourage us and strengthen us to see how powerful your Word is, and just that we can just relax and let your Word do its thing and not worry about our frail selves that much, Lord. We know that we're weak, and we know that we fail. We know that we stumble. We know that Lord, your Word tells us that when we've done all that we can do, we're still unprofitable servants. Lord, just help us to realize that we're the tiny part of the equation, and the big part of the equation is that your Word is powerful. Lord, help us to walk in that truth. Help our hearts to be warmed by that truth. Help us to glory in that truth, and help us, Lord, just to let that truth be unleashed in our lives like we'd let a lion out of a cage and let him run. Lord, let us let your Word of God out like a lion. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.